We'll start out with a question. And don't answer it out loud. You can answer it in your heads. Are you blessed this morning? I say feeling blessed. I don't like that word, but for lack of a better term, you feeling blessed this morning? And if your answer is yes, I've got another question for you. Why? What are you basing this blessedness off of? It's a social media hashtag. We see it everywhere. We've talked about it before, and here we see it again in our passage before us this morning. And there's a couple things that we're going to be going over in this sermon. One of them is that I don't think we really understand what it means to be blessed. The world's view of blessing is someone who has or is getting everything that they've dreamed of. It can range from getting a new girlfriend, new boyfriend, new job, maybe a pay raise, finding a $10 bill on the sidewalk, right? You're blessed. Or getting surprisingly good news. We often associate blessing, and it is done so in Scripture, but we mainly associate blessing with our circumstances. Health and wealth, that's the prosperity gospel of today. You're not really blessed unless you are experiencing these external positive circumstances in your life. As a matter of fact, it's very, very shocking and disappointing to hear this statistic regarding Protestant churches like this one here. Not saying you do this, but evangelical churches like us. They say 75% agree that God wants me to prosper financially, or I would even say within your health, physically. 41% of evangelical Protestants, like you and me, say that their church teaches if I give more money to church and to charities, God is going to what? Bless me in return. And what are they thinking about? Probably some sort of financial prosperity. 26% agree in order to achieve these blessings, they have to do something for God. Hence the two problems that I think we have in America and in partially in the church. We don't know what it really means to be blessed, and how we get that blessing we don't understand either. This sermon's going to address both of those. I want you to read with me, starting in verse 9, Romans chapter 4. Is this blessing? So he takes that word blessing, that is the blessing that he is referring to in verses 6, 7, and 8. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the Jewish person, or is it on the uncircumcised also, the Gentile? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Well, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision, to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of faith our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. A lot of circumcised and uncircumcised, but don't miss the main idea of this. Two key points come out. The blessing, or what we're going to say, the state of blessedness, and the word belief or faith. So here it is, folks. Gospel blessedness is enjoyed by those who believe, or those who exercise faith. Belief is the key to a blessed life. It is the key initially, how we enter into this state of blessing, and it is the key continually, how you continue to enjoy. And I use that word. Because, yeah, we can all agree that we enter into the state of blessing by faith, right? We believe. But then what happens is we fail to enjoy the blessing. Why? because we're adding other things into it, or because we misunderstand what it really means to be blessed in life. The gospel, believing in Jesus Christ, my friends, is what it truly means to live a blessed life. That is what blessing is all about. All blessing is found in Jesus Christ and is given to you and me freely to enjoy on a regular basis. It's better than happiness. It's blessedness. Its source is God, Jesus, and the gospel. It is a state of being. So when he talks about this blessing, and he's referring back to the blessing that David was talking about, this is a state of being, and the key point about this, so it's a joy. And I'll ask you, are you experiencing joy today? And why are you experiencing joy? It's a self-contained inner joy that is completely independent of our circumstances. That's the blessing of the gospel. And he's going to expand on this in chapter 5, all the benefits of justification. But do you want to live a blessed life? Do you think it has to do with your external circumstances? You're going to be sorely disappointed. It's a joy. And Christians should have this joy in their life on a regular basis. And if we're not experiencing this joy, maybe that's a signal that maybe we're not really receiving the blessing or enjoying the blessing by faith. It's a profound sense of joy. It is an inner joy. As a matter of fact, in Greek literature, Homer used it to describe the Greek gods as being blessed in themselves because they were unaffected by the world of men who were subject to poverty, to weakness, and to death. I'm going to tell you that you can have this state of blessedness even during poverty, weakness, and death. That's the gospel. And blessedness in the Bible is always connected not to what we do or the character that we are. Blessedness is connected to faith. Look at the Psalms 3 times. Blessed is the one who what? Trusts in him. So happy is the one. Joyful is the one who trusts in him. Blessed is the man who does what? Take refuge in him. And blessed are those who seek him with all of their hearts. You see the connection between faith and blessedness. Belief and blessedness. It is a sustaining joy. And it sustains us through all the difficulties of life, no matter what is happening on the external. And it is experienced by faith in Jesus Christ, initially and continually. At your worst moment in life, you can experience God's blessedness. You believe that today? We have to remember he's talking about Abraham again. He goes to the father of faith. You know what Abraham's title was? I want you to listen to this phrase and tell me if it's not inviting or not. Abraham was called a friend of God. Isn't that a wonderful title to have? That's what I want to be. A friend of God, it means there's no, it's unconditional, right? Friendship's unconditional. You're talking back and forth. It's a relationship. It's an ongoing relationship. And blessedness is the result of being a friend with God through his son, Jesus Christ. There are 4 keys that we're going to look at in this passage. And these are gospel keys. Number one, who is it available to? Because that's the question that he starts out with. Well, guess what? All are welcome to it. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are from, and especially when we think about this, if it's based on external circumstances, this limits the availability or access of it to other people, doesn't it? But if it's an internal experience, then this is open to all people. But here's what he's saying. Listen, he starts out with this question. Is the blessing then on the circumcised, the Jewish people, or on the uncircumcised also? So who can access the blessing? For we say, and then he qualifies it, by faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And when you think of the blessed people in life, I think we sometimes have an image. And it's usually like people like this. These are the good-looking people in life, right? It's all the people, they got their act together, right? They're so happy, right? Because everything's going well. They probably got a steady job, maybe steady relationship, whatever it may be. I want you to listen to this. Dr. Emily McGowan, assistant professor of theology at Wheaton College, she writes this. When I taught high school, one of my favorite assignments was having my ninth graders write their own Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are all about what? Being blessed. And she said, I asked them to speak about people the world might consider unblessable. And maybe we consider them unblessable, or maybe you're sitting in here today and you think you're unblessable. Here are a few. Blessed are the drug addicts and the felons. People who try everything but still buckle under the pressure of their past lives and can never get back on their feet, for even they can belong in the kingdom of God, for even they belong to the kingdom of God. Blessed are the orphans and the foster children of the world because they are exactly who God wants in his kingdom. Blessed are the homeless because the kingdom of God belongs to them too. Blessed are the abusers who take their anger out on the weak, for even they can repent and receive the kingdom of God. When you think of people who are blessable, do you think of those people? Maybe you put yourself in that situation. What is God doing here? Once again, he opens up the gospel to everyone, doesn't he? He opens up a state of being, irregardless of your circumstances, And he says, this blessing, this condition, this happiness, this joy, this contentment in life is available to absolutely everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. I said it before, I'll say it again. Doesn't matter if you're Polish like me or if you're Jewish like Paul's talking about. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl. It doesn't matter if you're from Maine or from New Jersey, even Trenton. God can bless the Trentonians. It's an invitation to the world. It's an invitation to all of you here today. And it is a state of being that is received by faith. Hey, you see, the gospel, our forgiveness and righteousness is connected to the blessedness, right? When we enjoy that, when we realize our position and our standing, the fact that we are forgiven, that's when the joy comes in our lives. Hey, Jesus is always inviting the world to come and take upon themselves the yoke, his yoke, for it's easy. He says, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the blessing. The blessing is the rest. It is the rest in his arms. It is the rest in Jesus Christ. It is a rest that is unchanging. And it's a rest that's offered to all of us, no matter who we are. Paul pairs the idea of this blessing with circumcision, a rite that was exclusive to the Jewish nation. So you couldn't be blessed unless you were what? Circumcised, unless you did something to enter into the blessing, and he gets rid of that idea. Abraham was blessed long before he was circumcised, and we kind of get into the heart of what he's saying there. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, John sees a multitude of people And they're from every tribe, from every language, from every nation. And they're standing before the throne and they are focused on the one person who has given them the life that they have, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. It's an inclusive gospel. Yes, it's exclusive by the way you experience the blessing, but it is inclusive and it's open to everybody. Second key, and really at Paul's heart of the argument, is works don't precede the blessing initially, so therefore, works don't have anything to do with the blessing continually. Amen? All right, so works don't precede it. So now he goes into a timeline of Abraham's faith. Notice what he says there. He asks the question, how? So first it's who, then how, but basically when. So how was it credited, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Big question. Well, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He's highlighting Abraham's steps of faith. And he actually uses that word, that phrase, in verse 12. Those who follow Abraham's footprints or footsteps. That's what the word means. And he's highlighting these steps of faith, and he's highlighting them for us for a reason. He's saying that the blessing that Abraham received from the salvation, from the credited righteousness, is not based on anything that Abraham did. So therefore, you and I, who have already believed in Jesus Christ, or maybe you haven't, can make the conclusion that if it wasn't initially by works, then it's not continually by works, is it? We get two major applications from this. My friends, this is the gospel life we are to live. It's what we believe, and therefore we are to live it in our life. And number two, this is the gospel you and I are to preach. We preach a gospel of grace by faith, available to everyone, offered to everyone, and a gospel that requires nothing but faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith. No works, not based on anything you've done. We have to hammer that home in our hearts, our heads, in our lives. And we have to hammer that home outside, because the world sometimes gets a very different impression when it comes to Christianity. We actually live a very different Christianity than the one we enter into sometimes. We all do. How we find favor with God, how we experience the blessed life, is always by faith. It is available to all because it has absolutely nothing to do with the law. Like I said, he deals with the time period of when Abraham received his salvation or his righteousness, resulting in a state of blessedness, of enjoyment or joy. We got to go back to Abraham's history. Where was Abraham when God called him? He was in the Ur of Chaldea, right? The Chaldeans. Do you think Abraham was praying to God when God called him? What do you think Abraham was doing? Well, this is a relief that was, I think, from that time period. What are they worshiping? You see the moon right there? That's probably what Abraham was doing. He was a pagan moon worshiper. And God didn't look down and be like, oh, look at this guy. He's so wonderful. I can't wait to call him into my family. Abraham, you're awesome. And he pulls Abraham out. No, he calls Abraham when he was a pagan moon worshiper. And then later on, he then gives him a promise. So when Paul speaks of the faith credited to Abraham as righteousness in verse 9, maybe your Bibles have that bold. Is it bold in your Bibles or capital letters? It should be. Do you know why? When you see those capital letters like that, that means it's a quotation taken from the Old Testament or from other scripture. So he's quoting Genesis 15:6, because that's exactly what it says. And it follows right after God gave him the promise to bless him and to bless the world through Abraham. God gives him the promise. He doesn't say, Abraham, man, you're doing such a good job, Abraham. I'm just going to give you all of this wonderful blessing. I'm going to give you a life of blessing because, Abraham, I can't find anybody else like you on earth. You're great, Abraham. No, he gives him the blessing, and Abraham believes what God promises, and then it is what? Credited to him as righteousness, the grounds of the blessing that we have. It is absolutely key for understanding our salvation, how it works, when it happens, and how it continues. It's key. Circumcision was the work in which they entered into the covenant with God. Circumcision represented the law. They had three sets of laws they had to follow: judicial or civil, moral, and ceremonial, totaling around 660 laws. Now you think about that for a second. And 660 laws, and that's sometimes how we live. And he's going to talk about the law and the promise right after this. 660 laws. They couldn't follow all of them. And the result was blessing or curse. So if you live by the law, guess what? Curses, because you're not going to fulfill all the law. Now, we still uphold the moral law, and we're going to talk about that as we when we get to sanctification. But Paul's point here is that this blessing is not attained through any type of work. And therefore, if it's not attained that way initially, then we still can experience the blessing by faith continually. It's a bunch of ritual, and the people do the same today regarding blessings from God. This is called the Guadalupe Craw. You ever hear the Guadalupe Craw? They arrive to the shrine, Lady of Guadalupe, and upon arriving, men, women, and children drop to their knees, and they crawl towards the basilica, leaving a trail of skin and blood behind them. Their heads are bowed, their hands are clasped in prayer, with the hope that their physical pain will result in some spiritual rewards or blessing and salvation. That's what happens. We do the Guadalupe crawl. And we think that by doing certain things, we're going to experience some sort of favor in our lives. And we do it all the time. When Adai was younger, we would take her, we lived on Reed Street in Portland, and they were doing construction down on Reed Street. And Sarah and I would put her in a stroller, and we'd walk down, and she would love watching the diggers. This is what she called them, diggers. She'd go, digger, 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 digger. I feel like when you're young and when you're really old, you could just watch construction for hours. Or trains, right? You see old guys watching trains, just staring at trains for hours. Maybe I'll do that. I'll just go around watching construction site. But we would go, and this is called the front loader, right? But she would call it the digger. And the front loader takes the dirt, right, and it moves it from one place and it places it in another, right? It's what it does. It just moves dirt. And it puts dirt in a pile somewhere. There's two things we can do with the gospel. This is one of them. And then we're going to see one of them right after this. We can front load or back load the gospel. And front-loading the gospel is we're putting requirements on people in order to enjoy the benefits of the gospel. And it can be anything. Here we have a ritual circumcision. So we can compare that to what? Baptism. I've heard people, there are churches that believe that you're really not saved unless you're what? Baptized. So baptism becomes part of receiving the blessing. How about join a church? You got to be part of a church, right? You got to be a member of the church. You got to be active in the church. You got to be doing things that church people do in order to experience salvation or the blessing of the gospel. Say some prayers. We have one of those prayers, the sinner's prayer. Now, it's okay to use as a tool, But it is not what saves you. What saves you is the person's faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the example of when Peter goes and he talks to Cornelius and his family. He's talking to them about the gospel. He doesn't say, well, Cornelius, I need you to bow your head, close your eyes, and the rest of your family, close your eyes, and I want you to say this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm an absolute wreck of a sinner. Please forgive me. He doesn't say that. When he's talking to Cornelius, what happens? The Holy Spirit descends on Cornelius and his family. Why? Because something happened in their heart. And the blessing of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Why? Because something happened in their heart. How about clean up your act, right? You hear people say, I can't go to church until I clean up my act. Well, that's not what the church is all about. The church is the hospital for people who need their acts cleaned up. God accepts us as we are, but he loves us so much not to let us stay that way, right? That's what the gospel is all about. We come to him as sinners. It has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with your pedigree, who you are. It has nothing to do with your wealth. It has nothing to do with that. It has every single thing to do with Jesus Christ. And when we live that truth, that's when the joy and contentment follow. Front-loading, backloading the gospel. We're afraid of easy believism, and I understand that. Easy believism is where people just take the fire insurance from Jesus and then ignore the gospel for the rest of their lives. Paul's going to talk about that. As soon as works are put into play, when it comes to experiencing the joy of our salvation, guess what? That blessing changes to a burden. If you want a parallel passage to read regarding this, go to the book of Galatians. Galatians was one of the first books that Paul ever wrote. It is his most, I think he is very emphatic, and he's very sarcastic, and he's very angry. Why? Because they distorted the gospel of grace. That's why. Listen to what he says in 4:15. What then has become of what? There it is, isn't it? Your blessedness. It's gone. The NIV translates it, what happened to your joy? Well, what happened to it? Do you know what happened to it? So these guys are actually exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans. They added circumcision to salvation. They added works. You want to meet miserable people in church? They're legalists. They're miserable. When you make your faith all about performance, you're miserable. Blessing changes to a burden to you and to the people around you. God wants you to enjoy your salvation. He wants you to enjoy a state of contentment, knowing that you stand absolutely righteous before him because of Jesus Christ. Don't let that question be asked of you. What happened to your blessedness? Here's the part in where works come into play, or signs. So, number one, the who, everybody can have it. Number two, the when or the how. Works don't precede it, and they have nothing to do with it afterwards. Number three, signs or works are actually what reveal it. So notice what he says in verse 11a, and he's doing a timeline order. Faith, righteousness, and then comes circumcision. Do you see that? So he says, And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. So he already had the faith while uncircumcised. It's getting hot. You ever been to a wedding? Seen one on TV? Sure you have, right? It's a wonderful experience. You have two people coming together. The bonds of matrimony. And typically, I think they still do this. I know weddings have changed a little bit. I'm a traditionalist when it comes to weddings. But typically, they share their vows, and after they share their vows, there's an exchanging of what? These guys, right? The rings. And the rings seal the commitment that's made. The rings are what? They are a sign of the love that is already in those individual hearts. And they give them these rings, right? We wear the ring to show people this love, it's a circle, is unending. At least it should be. But the ring is just is empty without what? The inward experience of the love. Can you imagine? Maybe you should try it out. Someone who's single. You know, go up to a girl or a guy and bring two rings with you that you've never met before. Right? No, I'm serious. Why are you laughing? We're going to go up and then be serious. Get down on one knee and then give them the two rings. See what happens after that. Probably screams, slaps, cops will be called, and you'll be ushered out very, very quickly. Why? Because they don't know you. And the rings mean absolutely nothing because there is nothing between you. That's the whole point of what he's saying here. Circumcision is completely empty. Any type of outward sign, acts of obedience, any type of ritual is empty without what? Faith. Any sign reveals something that has taken place in your heart. So therefore, you're not obeying God in order to earn the blessing. You're obeying God because you've been blessed. Does that make sense? You don't give the rings before you know the person. Guess when Abraham was circumcised? 13 to 15 years later when he was 99 years old. That's right. I don't know if we know the timeline of that, but he was not circumcised until much later. The act of obedience followed something that had already taken place in his heart. Any act of obedience to God doesn't give you right standing with God, doesn't change your blessed state or the blessing that is available for you to enjoy. Faith alone does. Faith. God deals with us on a basis of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. It is a constant condition, this blessing, when we are walking by faith, when we're trusting in Him. Any ritual must follow, right? Any action follows true faith. This is why I think it's important, you know, if you want to talk about the order of baptism, baptism has to follow faith. You shouldn't be baptized and then have a profession of faith. That's just not the order of what we see here. If we compare any ritual to circumcision, it's baptism. But really, any sign. When I was saved, I was saved. And then I started attending a church, and I told the church I want to be baptized. Why? Because I wanted to express to people something that had already happened in my heart, that I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be obedient to Him as best as I can, imperfectly as I do. All of that had taken place here already. And I was living in a state of blessedness, of joy, and I wanted to express that joy to people through an outward symbol. But it's empty without it, just like these rings are empty without true love and commitment. Now, there are different signs. And everyone grows at a different pace, so your signs may be very subtle in your life. I mean, it took Abraham 15 years to be circumcised. I mean, right? Some people are a little slow to obedience. But there's still signs that something's changed in your heart. They don't earn you the blessing. That's not how you experience the blessing. It reveals the blessing in your life. It's an expression of it. God wants you to, as I said before, enjoy your salvation. Ritualism and legalism rob you of that joy. Fourth and final key. You need to follow Abraham to enjoy it. Verses 11b through 12. So he has like a kind of a long sentence here, but he's dividing again the two groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. And there's a so that. So it was received afterwards so that he might be the father of all who believe, key word, without being circumcised, key timing, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Everyone knows the song? Father Abraham, right? Start singing it. Come on. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord right on. Father Abraham, come on. Many sons, come on. No, we're not going to throw through the whole song. Well, we sing the song, we talk about it. Paul now introduces the idea of Father Abraham, right? The song that we sing, this is where we get the song from. But let me ask you a question. What do the children of Abraham look like? Hopefully not that. Because this is actually, I found this video because I looked up Father Abraham lyrics and then this video comes up. So if you want to scare your children. They're called the Cedarmont kids or Catermont kids. I guess Abraham had really like limp arms and a big face and not a lot of hair. But they're joyful. They're joyful because they're children of Abraham. But when we're talking about the fatherhood of Abraham, you see, the Jews would always go directly to Abraham and they would say, "We're descendants of Abraham." They thought just by their bloodline they were safe. Especially because they were what? Circumcised. Paul used to be one of these guys. We're not listening to a man who has no idea of this experience. Paul, for years before Jesus Christ, trusted in the flesh. That's all he trusted in. He is speaking from experience. He knows what these people believe. And we can fall into the same problem. We don't walk by faith, we walk by the flesh. The key is, you want to enjoy the blessing continually, keep in step with your father Abraham. It's a military term. When he says to those who follow, he breaks it down into the Jews and the Gentiles, those who are circumcised, those who are not. But the uniting factor is faith. And when he says, follow Abraham, it is a military term. It meant to keep in rank and file with the person in front of you. You didn't go out of line. And I like that term. I can relate to that term because I was in the military. And I remember we did boot camp in Chicago. It was absolutely freezing. I don't know how anyone lives in Chicago. It's just the coldest place on earth. And it's so windy. And it's so windy and cold, it was just freezing. And they would make you march in that freezing weather. And the wind is blowing at your face, and you had to stay completely in line with the person in front of you. And if you got out of line, you got yelled at. You knew when you got out of line. Folks, there are two lines that you and I can walk in our Christian life. One of them is the line of faith, where every step we take each and every day is a step of faith and believing in God. Not in what we can do, but in what he can do. Not in who we are, but in who he is. And when you walk that line, That's when the state of blessedness is enjoyed. The other line is the line of burdens. The other line is the line of works. The other line is the line of outward ritualism and appearance. I want you to picture a soldier that's marching, and he has a long hall ahead of him, and he's carrying those rucksacks, right? And every time we walk by the line of burden or works, we're adding a brick to that rucksack. What do you think is going to happen? Are you experiencing blessing when you're adding bricks to your rucksack? No. The Christian life is all about steps of faith, even in our sanctification. We're going to see it. It has nothing to do with our ability or our character. Christ forms our character in us. Everything good we are is a result of who He is. And you and I can rest in that truth. He's the father of circumcision because circumcision is what? Of the heart. Blessing is a matter of the heart. A heart that is transformed, a heart that believes in God is a heart that will live in a blessed state. Sarah Phillips shares this story. She says, I have a friend who may not seem very blessed to people looking in from the outside. At the age of 18, he was diagnosed with aggressive leukemia and went from professionally swimming to fighting for his life in a hospital in a matter of weeks. Over the next few years, he endured treatment after treatment, each one more brutal than the last. He's now cancer-free, but is living with a debilitating chronic condition as a result of that cancer. For 7 years now, he has endured chronic pain that prevents him from sleeping, that increasingly damaged his skin and seriously affects his mobility and causes terrible wounds that refuse to heal. At 29, he cannot work, he cannot exercise, he cannot travel, and he spends many hours of the week in the hospital. Nobody can tell him whether he will ever get better because nobody knows. But he is extraordinarily blessed. He is blessed because he knows with utter certainty and conviction that his heavenly Father loves him. And he knows what is ultimately good for him. He is blessed because he walks closely with God, driven daily to his knees in prayer. He is blessed because he recognizes his weakness and dependence on God, and he drinks in his word. He is blessed because he's forced to collapse regularly into God's sustaining arms. And he has experienced firsthand that Jesus is truly enough. Belief is the key to blessedness. Father, we praise you for your word. Just how it speaks to our hearts and speaks to us right where we're at. Lord, I pray that when we walk out of here, Lord, we walk out of here by faith. And we continue to follow our father Abraham's steps, but really the steps of Jesus Christ, who has taken all of those burdens already, carried them to the cross for each and every one of us, so that we can have our rest and blessedness in you. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.